The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have a dream, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord." The epistle is from Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the gospel of our Lord. Today, Luke chapter 12 is our sermon text. In our gospel today, Jesus addresses a topic that is frequently in the news, religious persecution and religious conflict. His main interest, as you can see in verses 52 and 53, is how this conflict affects families and divides families. But it also carries over into the general society and even international politics. You might think that religious persecution is as old as the hills. You could argue that a number of stories in the Old Testament reflect religious persecution, but they're really few and far between. Although there was a religious component in the argument between Cain and Abel, it was really the envy of one brother for another that brought about the first bloodshed by the death of Abel. At the time of Moses, the people of Israel were enslaved and persecuted by the Egyptians, but not because they were monotheists, but because that's just simply what the pharaohs did. It's how they made their money. How else do you think the pharaohs built the pyramids, the great temples, and other public works? They enslaved their neighbors. The first specifically religious persecution in the Bible is Queen Jezebel's persecution of the prophet Elijah and her massacre of all of God's prophets except for him, 1 Kings 18, verse 4. This was a relatively short-term event. God soon turned the tables on the queen when he appointed Elisha as Elijah's successor, and King Jehu is the new king. At King Jehu's command, Queen Jezebel was pushed out of an upper-story window by her servants, fell to her death, and then she was eaten by dogs. 2 Kings chapter 8, 30 to 37. The first long-term religious persecution in history, as far as I know, was during the Maccabean period of Jewish history. And that's between the Old and New Testament. You have to go to the apocryphal books to learn about this. When Judea fell under the authority of the Seleucid Empire, The process of Hellenization was enforced by law from about 168 to 140 BC. That's 28 years. That means that they were trying, that is, the Seleucids were trying to make the Jews into good Greeks. This effectively meant requiring pagan religious practice. In 167 BC, Jewish sacrifice was forbidden. Sabbaths and feasts, that is, the Jewish feasts, were banned, and circumcision was outlawed. Altars to Greek gods were set up, and non-kosher animals were sacrificed on them. The Olympian Zeus was placed on the altar of the temple. Possession of Jewish scriptures, that's the Old Testament, was made a capital offense. So if they found a Bible on your coffee table, you would be put to death. As a result of all this, the Jews revolted, and after many battles, threw out their Greek overlords from their lands. The many stories of Jewish heroes and martyrs is told in the apocryphal books of 1st, 2nd, and 4th Maccabees. Persecution of Christians can be traced historically from the biblical account of Jesus in the first century AD to the present time. It's been with us all these 2,000 years. Early Christians were persecuted for their faith at the hands of both Jews, and that's where the religion of Christianity arose from, and also the Romans, who controlled much of the land across which early Christianity was distributed. Early in the 4th century, the religion was legalized by the Edict of Milan and eventually became the state church of the Roman Empire. So, of course, once it was the state church, you couldn't be persecuted for it. Christian missionaries, as well as converts to Christianity, have been the targets of persecution ever since the emergence of Christianity, sometimes to the point of being martyred for their faith. Schisms of the Middle Ages, and especially the Protestant Reformation, provoked severe conflicts between Christian denominations who then persecuted each other. Christian rulers and popes were also actively involved in persecuting people of other religions in the Middle Ages, especially Jews and Muslims in Europe. In the 20th century, Christians were persecuted by various groups, including atheistic states such as the USSR and North Korea. During the Second World War, members of some Christian churches were persecuted in Germany for resisting the Nazi ideology. In more recent times, the persecution of Christians has increased in India. According to the Christian missionary organization Open Doors, today, nearly 100 million Christians around the world face the threat of persecution, particularly in Middle Eastern countries such as Afghanistan, Pakistan, Egypt, Palestine, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Syria, and the Asian country of Malaysia. And this is one reason why many of those people are leaving those countries. Jesus was not kidding when he said, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather division." Now, the reason that Christians have been so persecuted so heavily is that we are, in our best moments, an evangelistic people. We don't just pray to God in our closet. We tell others about him, and we try to convert them. You see, other peoples of the earth have been tempted to worship the god of their rulers, and if the rulers change, they just change their gods, or of their culture's tradition. Or they may have a little god in their closet, and they pull it back, and they worship, and then they close it when it's done. Nobody knows to whom they are worshiping. They don't worship together like we do. And many people, maybe most, are often willing to worship multiple gods simultaneously, and to give each one of those gods the credits that's only due to the highest god, which doesn't make sense, but that's what they do to accommodate because they're really perhaps not all that religious. Now, this is known as syncretism, and it is condemned by the first commandment. In contrast to this, Christians, like the Jews before them, believe there's only one God and that they cannot worship anybody but him. It doesn't make sense, and God has forbidden it. And this anti-syncretistic platform has put Christians at odds with many people that they live among and with everybody that they try to convert to the faith. Why are Christians evangelistic? Just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave to his disciples, and thus the church, the Great Commission, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," Matthew 28:19-20. And St. Peter made clear in his epistle that this extends not just to the clergy, but also to all lay people when he said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Well, so how does our gospel lesson apply to you today? I've given some of the history of it and the biblical background. I know that some of your families are divided among the different denominations in Christianity. Some might even be divided between different religions. So in your family, you might have a mix of Lutherans and Catholics, or Lutherans and non-denominational evangelicals, or Lutherans and Methodists, etc. And I understand this. My brother, his wife, and children are all non-denominational evangelicals. He wasn't raised that way, but he made the choice, and that's where he is today. So I understand what that can involve, especially when families get together. Although this mixture of faiths can make for uncomfortable family gatherings, you don't have to worry about being killed by your brother, having all your possessions seized by your relatives, your marriage annulled, and your children taken away as wards of the state, because that's what happens in Islamic countries. It doesn't happen here. We do get along. Even if we have disagreements, we still get along. So then how should we treat family members who depart from the faith that they were raised in? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a direct answer to that question, but the general rule about loving your neighbor still applies. If your family member still believes in Jesus and his words, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and that through that they will be saved, they believe what they need to believe to be saved, if they continue firm in that faith. So you can continue to encourage your evangelical brother or your Methodist mother to remain firm in their faith in Jesus and his salvation accomplished for that, because you do have that much in common. You should also be willing to give a defense of the faith that you have at any time. St. Peter writes about this, quote, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." 1 Peter 3, 15-16. Well, what should you do if, in the rare instance, you are on the receiving end of persecution or hardship from family members because of your faith? Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Luke chapter 6, 27 to 35. Even so, we look forward to the time when Christ will return to take us home to be with him in heaven, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more conflict over religion, because there will be no uncertainty about who is God or how he wants to be worshiped. In Jesus' name, amen.